I say this seriously, but it will sound a little joking or a little bit condescending. I appreciate everyone that's here, and I am absolutely confident you didn't come to hear me. Even though I am the spokesperson, you've come to hear from God. Would that be correct?
Amen.
Pardon me?
Both.
If I can be a conduit for the message from the God of heaven, then that is a blessing. But it is truly not about me, and it's not about you. And you say, well, this seems like an odd thing to start with. If we turn to John chapter 3, we are undertaking a look at Jesus, the Messiah, the promised deliverer, the Savior of mankind. And I have chosen kind of to skip a couple of the familiar sections, not because I don't think they're important, but how many of you have heard a number of messages about Nicodemus? It's unlikely that I will bring something new to us in regard to Nicodemus that would be, oh, I haven't, and possibly we could. But the reality is that that's so familiar, it's very intimidating to deal with that. And then, obviously, if we're going to pick things up in John chapter 3, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 22, what passage does it look like we've kind of just skipped over? Nicodemus, and then what passage?
John
3:16. John 3:16. How many of you have heard a number of messages on John 3:16? There is absolutely everything right with our familiarity to that. And repetition will be good for us. But if it's familiar to us, what will we tend to do with that information? Already know this and then move on to the next thought. And so I purposely left them for another day. But let's pick our reading up in chapter 3, verse 22, because I think there's something going on here that is worth noting. After these things, the discussion with Nicodemus and events that are going on, Jesus and his disciples, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So what is going on here in verse 22? Jesus is involved in ministry, and what does his ministry consist of? We have a very, very small snippet here, but let's summarize it for ourselves. He is proclaiming a message, right? Presumably, what is his message going to be?
There's salvation in
who? If Jesus is preaching the message, what is his message going to be?
About his Father.
I want to bring you to the God of heaven, and you can only come through what?
Me.
Through me. And how did the people signify acceptance of that message?
Baptism.
Baptism. Did the baptism bring about the effect? No, the baptism is a declaration that I have accepted the message. It's not the agent, it's the acknowledgement. Very important distinction to make, right? But he is pointing people to his Father through his ministry that's going to culminate in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. But his message is always about, come to my Father. And what is an essential element that humanity must do in demonstration that they've accepted the message? Baptism was the authentication of this. But what did they have to do?
Jesus.
They have to accept, and that acceptance necessitates something. What were the principal people Jesus was speaking to? What was their background? They were Jewish, and they were going to practice ceremonial cleansing and ceremonial rites as a way to be what? Acceptable to God. If I offer sacrifice, if I offer offerings, if I do all of these things, I will be right with God. And now if I accept Jesus, what do I have to stop trusting in?
Their works.
I have to stop in these ceremonial things. And when we turn directions from one thing to another thing, there's a word that begins with the letter R that we use to describe this. Repentance. So think about the message and the activity verse 22 is describing. Jesus and his disciples are in a community preaching deliverance through who? Jesus. And you have to accept Jesus by repentance, turning from this to this, and you acknowledge it by baptism. So we have a message, we have repentance, and we have baptism. Those three things, right? Verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salma, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So the writer of this is giving us a timeline piece. John hasn't interacted with Herod yet, and he hasn't been in prison. He hasn't been beheaded. So this is prior to this time. So he's given us a little insight into the time. Now let's look at what John is doing. What is John doing? John has a message. What is John's message? That there is one who is greater than I that is coming. And who has John identified that person as?
Jesus.
Jesus. So John is preaching the message, come to who? Jesus. And as you come to him, what will you do? You will repent. You will leave these things and come to Jesus for salvation, for deliverance. And how are you going to symbolize the acceptance of it? Do you see this great conflict that is happening here? John and Jesus are doing the exact same thing with the exact same message, with the exact same activities, message, repentance, baptism, and we're not precisely sure where this location is. But there's just a few miles between Jesus and his disciples and John and his disciples. If this area is where they think it is, it's likely about 2 to 3 miles apart. And now we have two, if you will, teams, the Jesus team and the John team, and they're doing the exact same thing, preaching virtually the exact same message, come to Jesus, repent, and be what? Baptized. Same message, same methods, everything seems to be the same. Then, verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Notice here now, what is going to be taking place? There is questioning. The emphasis of this isn't that I want information. There is a full-on debate. There's a full-on argument ensuing. And the question is about what?
Purification.
And the implication is less, do we practice Judaism? But rather the question is, which of these two messages is closer to this, or which messenger is going to be more effective? Is Jesus and his disciples going to be more consistent with Jewish purification, or is John going to be more consistent with Jewish? And it's as if Everybody is trying to create a contention between Jesus and John. Is that a tendency to compare and to contrast in other areas of our life? It's very easy because we're all very competitive, aren't we? In some way. Anybody here really don't care whether or not their thought is being right or not? Pretty much all of us want to be right. We want to know that we are doing the right thing and we've convinced ourselves. And here John is being put to the test. John, are you better than Jesus or is Jesus better than you? Notice how foolish that question is. It's like going and watching a sporting event and at halftime somebody comes up and says, "Coach, your team's down by 25 points. Do you want to win the game?" And you go, "Well, of course you want to win the game. What do you have to do to win, coach?" "Got to win more, get more points than they do." John, do you care that you're losing ground? Jesus is gaining ground and you're losing. Do you see the contrast that is going on here? The competition that somebody is trying to do and they fail to recognize the truth that John and Jesus are doing what?
The same thing.
And it's as if we have, here's the message of John and the message of Jesus. And there is a slight difference because John started with an Old Testament emphasis. But then when Christ came, John's entire ministry went from follow the law to what? Come to Jesus. And so in this position, John and Jesus are doing the exact same thing and somebody's trying to divide them. So what do we do when there is this message of separation that is coming? How do we deal with this? The first thing you got to realize is that Christ always must increase. Right? Mm-hmm. And yet, how did Christ increase in relationship to humanity? He was already God from the very beginning, right? But what did he do? He abased himself. He humbled himself. Anybody know any passages that speak to this? John says he came and became flesh. Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2. Here comes Jesus, and instead of saying, "I am superior and I'm going to display all of this power," what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and became like us so that we can relate to him, so that he could eventually be what? Exalted. It's very fascinating how Jesus handled this and how typical human effort is. We don't think of humility as a step to advancement. Humility is almost seen as a sign of weakness for us. But with God, his humanity was not a weakness, but rather it was the instrument that God used to bring all men to himself. And so John is not going to take an elevated position, but John is going to take a very humble position. And we've got seven separate answers to this competition that the Jews are trying to create between Jesus and John. And that's what we want to look at, is how we can answer this competitive or critiquing spirit that says, "Oh, these people are gaining or you are losing." I heard about a church that was in a community. They knew that the geographical area was such that having people driving from this community over here was going to be ineffectual. So they created a second church in this other community. And some, I'm sure, well-intentioned person said, "You know what, Pastor, before long, this group that we helped start is going to be bigger than us. What do you think about it?"
Great.
Do you see how foolish it is for us to compare ourselves to other people and to say, well, this is better because we have more of this and not. Folks, that attitude of competition ought not to be part of the equation. And yet, how often are numbers and all of these external things a part of the equation in human activity? And it's just like what's going on here. This person's doing better than you are. What are you going to do to bridge the gap? Well, wait a second. If we're on the same team, what's the problem? And John is going to now describe how John the Baptist articulated a very, very different perspective than what we tend to do. Here is what he starts with. John, you're losing ground. Jesus and his disciples are winning. In verse 27, John, what are you going to do about this? Notice that all are coming to Jesus, implying that what's happening to John?
He's getting left
behind. He's getting left behind. Nobody's coming to you. They're all flocking to Jesus. And John says in verse 27, and John answered and says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Here's the first way we deal with this competition thing. Remember, God is in control, and God can bless whom he wants and withhold from who he wants, but everything comes from who? And if we get so possessive that if God blesses somebody and I miss that blessing and I become upset about it, it is not God who is in the wrong. It is, well, you know who that is. Right? And John is saying, I don't understand your question. Why should I be selfish? Because the blessing is coming from who? It's coming from God. Folks, we cannot have a competitive spirit among ourselves if we recognize that everything comes from God and God gives to whomever what he deems best. And if God is giving to me what he thinks is best for me, how can I feel cheated? A rich man goes on a journey and he gives one man 5 talents, another man 2 talents, and another man 1 talent. Did the 1 talent man get cheated? Folks, the master, God, gives exactly what is best for us. And if we keep that in mind, it will help us not be so competitive with each other and with those that are on the same team. Recognize nothing we have has been come from us, but it came from God. The next thing John does, he says in verse 28, ye yourself bear me witness that I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He says that there are different roles of responsibilities. This isn't a power struggle. This isn't a place of preeminence and priority. You don't look at this person and say, oh, wow, that's who we need to be. Folks, be who God meant you to be. There are some people that are going to be big, flashy, and showy. If we take a sports illustration, the quarterback is likely the person that everybody knows the name. But who actually does all the grunt work? Don, you played football. You were a lineman, weren't you? Who does the work in the game?
The lineman does.
The lineman does. But nobody knows that name. We have the soloist up there playing the violin, and they're standing there. Everybody's applauding them. But if they played their solo without the whole orchestra, how empty would that have been? What gives it the full and rich sound? You have the singer who is going to sing, and they don't have the accompaniment behind it. How much is lacking in that presentation, folks? All parts are essential. There isn't any room to say, And Paul talks about this in Corinthians, doesn't he? You can't say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not important. If we were all one big eye, what would be the body? Or I'm all the ear. Don't want to be crude or gross, but if we all lacked a kidney, you know, we all talk about how beautiful faces are and how beautiful somebody's eyes is. Have you ever walked up to somebody and say, boy, I am sure glad you got a beautiful kidney. But if you took the kidney and it failed, you will likely die a lot faster than if you lose a beautiful eye. We tend to get things out of priority, and we think that we are more important than the object that we are presenting. And John says, folks, I told you all from the very beginning, I am not he. It's not about me, John says. It's about who? It's about him. If we recognize the objective, it's really hard to be competitive. It's a little hard to say, oh, well, your church is bigger than mine. I got to figure out how to take some people from you so that I can catch up. There's no competition. And in fact, do you realize that John actually gave up some of the star players? Who did John give to Jesus? Andrew. And then there's an unnamed disciple, and a lot of commentators and a lot of people think that the unnamed person that left from John and has aligned himself with Jesus was actually John the apostle writing here. I don't know. How many of you think your team would be better if you had Andrew and John, the beloved apostle, on your team? They would be good people to have on your team, but he gave them up because Jesus is more important than he. And that was John's recognition. The focus is about him, not about me. Number three, verse 29. He that hath the bride is who? Who has the bride? But the friends of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's face or voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Can you just imagine being at a wedding and seeing a bride walk down the aisle, and the bridegroom starts to walk over, and the best man says, hey, honey, look at me. Right? And yet, how often is it that people try to make it seem like the best man is more important than the bridegroom? What is the best man's joy? He's not disappointed. Oh, man, I'm not married. This is terrible. No, what is his excitement? What is his joy?
Serving.
My friend is having the day of his life. Folks, if Christ is exalted, what should our cause be? Celebration, rejoicing. If Christ is being exalted, life is not about numbers. It is about relationship. And what is the relationship? It is always about the bridegroom. It is about Jesus Christ. The Jews are saying, John, you're losing ground. And John goes, I'm happy because my friend is winning. Jesus is winning. That's the good thing. Jesus is winning. And I'm here to do everything to make sure that he is exalted. Number four, verse 30. He must increase and I must what?
Decrease.
There is a supremacy of Christ. Christ is above everything. The value of something needs to be exalted. And what is it? Is it John's reputation? If it's John's status, is it John's numbers? No, John says, I can go to nothing And in fact, compared to Christ, how did John in chapter 1, how did John the Baptist describe himself the first time he saw Jesus? He's so much superior to me that I should not even tie his shoe. Do you see the gulf that John has in esteeming himself versus Jesus? When we get a competitive and critical spirit, we have inversed that, and we are not evaluating Christ as superior. We have placed ourselves in a very unrecommended spot. All of a sudden, why is it about me? Why is it about you? Why is it? No, it's about who? And if I do something and Christ gets elevated, guess what? That is a good thing. And in fact, do we see an example of this attitude in a different person besides John the Baptist? Can I give you Paul? Paul is in jail, and there are preachers who are saying, yes, Paul's in prison. His influence is going to decrease. We're going to gain superiority. And people are going, Paul, what do you think about that? And Paul says, if they're preaching Christ, I'm excited. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison and they're out of prison. I'm not wishing ill if they are preaching Christ. Paul wasn't concerned about his reputation. What was Paul's glory? What was his desire? Christ, the Messiah. Where is their competition if I am working with you to elevate Christ? Competition only comes when I try to elevate myself. And if I'm elevating myself at the expense of others, you know who I have stopped elevating? I've stopped elevating Christ. And who then again is at fault? Do you see John's argument going here? It's like, you're asking a very foolish question. Am I upset? No. Everything comes from God. It's all about him. Life is about a relationship. He's above all. And then he comes and says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from above is above all. And here is one of those nifty little things that if you line this all out grammatically and you pin all the pieces together, guess what we find out? It's all about Jesus. He's above all, and this speaks to the grace of God, because there is none of us that are deserving of what God has done. The very worst of us have to come, like Paul says, and say, but by the grace of God, I am saved by grace, right? The very best of us cannot say, well, God's grace wasn't nearly as important in my life as it was for that person, because you know what? It doesn't matter how far you missed the mark by. If you missed the mark, you did what?
Missed.
You missed. And it doesn't matter how big the grace was. The fact is that we all are in the same spot. God was gracious to us. And if God was gracious to us, where's there room for competition? Well, I'm better than you. Wait a second. No, we all came because we all missed the mark. We are all there because of the same thing. What? God did it. And if God did it, where's boasting? The only boasting is, thank you, God. Praise him. That's the only answer. And then we have the love of God. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, no man revealeth his testimony. And here's what he's basically saying. He says, I have nothing to offer you. But what I offer you is what I have experienced. And what did he experience? The full unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as John baptized Jesus, what do we have? The Father saying, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what does the Spirit of God do? Descends and rests upon him. Folks, can I ask you, what kind of competition is there in the Godhead? If we are to be like God is, what kind of competition can there be?
None.
Because they all are working for the same thing. There is this love relationship that God has with himself and as he manifests himself to us. And if we have that same love that God had, then we would not elevate ourselves, but we would rather esteem others better than ourselves. And we would seek to exalt and build them, even at whose expense? My expense. But our world teaches us, you get ahead no matter who you hurt. That is a worldly philosophy. In a biblical philosophy, it says, I help everybody that I possibly can, even if it hurts me. Can anybody think of a parable where we see this played out? We can't help everybody, but there are certain times that we are obligated to help someone, even if it costs us something. The Good Samaritan. Here is somebody that should not have been obligated. I have a responsibility, but I shirked it. I have a responsibility that I shirked it. And here it is. Who was neighbor unto this person? This unexpected person. And then when they go to the inn, the innkeeper said, how are we going to pay for this? And he says, anything that is owed, I will pay it. Who took the pain of helping this person? Who took the pain of helping you out of your sin? God. Why would it be odd for us to suffer pain and hardship in helping others? Or why is it so easy for us to hang on to everything as if it belonged to us? Folks, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to who? It belongs to God. And John's saying, there is no competition here. I will let go of everything if Christ is exalted. And then John's last thing to summarize this is this. We're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. John and Jesus are not in competition. Who are John and Jesus in competition to? They are in competition to the Pharisees who are trying to appease a holy God with external ceremony, and they are saying collectively, repent, come to Jesus. And the Pharisees are saying, reject Jesus and live by the law. A friend of mine was describing a time when he had moved from one school district to a new school area, and he played basketball. And during the first five games of that season, he had scored 17 point something points per game. And in that region, he was one of the top five scorers in his picture. The problem was is that the year before, another guy on his team was a high scorer and should have been in the picture. And so it was the sixth game, and they are playing. And my friend got open and said, hey, pass me the ball. And the guy missed a shot. A little bit later, there was another opportunity to pass the ball to me, and I can make an easy shot, and he missed the shot, and they lost the game by 4 or 5 points, whatever. And there's no guarantee that they would have won, but you would have had a better shot if you had won. And after the game, it's like, John, didn't you see that I was open? I thought you'd... He said, Will, this is the first game I scored more points than you did. John, we lost the game. But I scored more points than you this game. We lost the game. for the sake of something that selfish? I don't know that we can point a finger to any single individual, and I'm not pointing our finger at anyone in this room specifically, but are we not concerned with the state of affairs in our country? Is it possible that God's people somewhere along the line are more concerned about scoring more points than their counterpart, and we are losing the game?
We're just made to run the race, not to finish first.
Is it a concern that Utah has one of the highest suicide rates in all of the country? Isn't that a concern? There are councils and things. Can it possibly be that God's people are more concerned about scoring more points here or there or someplace else, and we are losing the game? I can't point a finger at any individual and say, Dale, you have lost and you're doing that, but I think we can see that the game is not being won very well. And there is a lot of competition among people that should be cooperating and not. Folks, we should not compete with each other, but we should complement each other. Just like John wasn't competing with Jesus, they were complementary to one another. Here is the first step to get to where? To Jesus. John is a voice crying in the wilderness, come to Jesus. No competition, but rather they are complementary. Folks, we shouldn't compare. I'm sure many of us have had this experience. Oh, I've got the smart son and the dumb son. This was never really that offensive to me because I felt pretty confident. I knew where I stood. I'd be working with my dad and we would be out, and then somebody came and, oh, hi, my name is, and my name is this. Oh, how many kids do you have? My dad'd say, I have three, one of each. Got a sister, there's me. I don't know what that says about my brother, but I'm okay now. Oh, yeah. Joe's the talented son, and John's the doofus. Right? That compare, contrast never produces anything good, does it? Never does anything good. We shouldn't compare, but we should congratulate. I rejoice that you did this because the bridegroom is, right? We shouldn't contrast each other. Well, I would have done it this way. No, we should cooperate with each other. Don't be discontented, but be contented. Oh man, life is tough. I'm not as good as these people. Folks, I'm going to tell you that it is really, from a pastoral point of view, oftentimes a challenge to go to preachers' meetings when you're in a church of this size, because they all want to talk about this program and this thing and that thing that they're doing, and it's like, so what are you doing? I'm being faithful. I'm doing the best I can. Well, how many people? I don't know. It's about numbers, folks. I don't think it is. I don't want it to be. If it is about numbers, I'm losing. But if it's about him and about a relationship with him, we're doing pretty good.
First must be last.
Don't compare. Don't be discontent. Be contented. Don't be jealous. Oh, well, you got 13 preachers in your church and I got to call somebody from 5 hours away to come fill the pulpit, or 3 hours away, or 2 hours away. You got 13 people in yours. Be thankful for them. And be thankful I don't have 13 pastors in my congregation telling me what to do and how to do it better. Yes! Folks, the truth is that we're not fighting people. This isn't a competition with each other. This is a competition between God and Satan. So, was there a conflict in John's day? There was an attempt to make some, but John gave fairly substantial arguments why there shouldn't be. And when you feel this urge to be competitive or critical or compete with one another, can I suggest that you just look through this slightly unfamiliar passage in John chapter 3 and see if you find the supremacy of Christ all in all. Father, we ask that you would just take this attempt to bring truth to light. There is a very, very specific application going on with John and Jesus and the Pharisees there, but there is ample opportunity to apply it to our lives. Father, now as we anticipate others joining us, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes?
There's an invitation.